Bibles and open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you turn there, I want to remind you that the letter to the Thessalonian church was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth. Now, towering above the city of Corinth was a 2,000-foot mountain called the Acro-Corinth. On top of that mountain, there was the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And in that temple, there were 1,000 priestesses, 1,000 women who carried on their immoral activity in worship of this pagan goddess. At night, these women would make their way down the Acro-Corinth into the city and entice worshipers to come with them back up onto the mount to worship this pagan goddess. These women wore sandals that left the words, "Follow me," imprinted on the ground beneath their feet. And many Corinthian citizens, many Corinthian men, along with visiting sailors, took them up on their bold invitation. Now, Thessalonica was a town that was very similar to the town of Corinth. It was a seaport town. It was full of immorality. It was full of prostitution. One commentator writing on the Thessalonian society wrote it was a society in which, quote, chastity was an unknown virtue, end of quote. In fact, in the whole first century, morality, the whole moral atmosphere of the first century was at a low ebb. It was a society much like the 21st century American society in which we live. In our 21st century, the goddess of physical pleasure and sexual immorality is still worshipped. Our theaters, the TV, the advertisements, the commercials, all capitalize on her widespread appeal. In fact, today, almost everywhere you look, immorality is running rampant. And what is very disconcerting to me is that many young people today don't even know the difference between right and wrong. Yep. They don't even realize what is right and what is wrong. Sin is paraded down Main Street. It is celebrated as it comes out of the closet. It's promoted in our schools. And people don't even know the difference between right and wrong. It's kind of like the couple I met out on the beach at Waikiki. It's very interesting. This couple was there beside us, and they went to go into the ocean. They said, "Would you watch our stuff? Because we got our credit cards and our wallets here." And so I said, "Sure." And she was obviously very pregnant. They came back and we started to talk with one another. And I said, "Oh, this is your wife." He said, "Oh, no. This is my fiance." They already had 2 children. This was their 3rd. But the fact was, they didn't even realize there was no shame at all. And that's the kind of world we live in today. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to this new church to instruct them on how to live while we are waiting, while they were waiting for Jesus to return. You remember the series, and we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians today, but the series is what to do till Jesus comes. And you remember that we have learned that the major doctrinal emphasis of this book is the return of Christ. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians mentions the return of Christ. And you remember also that the major emphasis of prophecy or prophetical preaching is practical Christian living. The major emphasis of eschatology, which is the study of end times, is ethics. We need to know that Jesus is coming. Do you believe Jesus is coming? You believe his return is imminent? You know what? It should make a difference on how we live as Christians. It should make a difference. And Paul, realizing the moral cesspool that this six-month-old church was planted in and was living in, no wonder in these closing verses of 1 Thessalonians, verses 23 through 28, he returns again. He revisits one more time the theme of sanctification. You remember he already addressed this back in chapter 4. Remember he said in 4 verse 3, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. He already addressed this. But once again, before closing, he revisits that subject. And the text focuses our attention, our thoughts, on this very important theme. I'll tell you, it was important for the Thessalonians. But I'll tell you what, I think it's just as important, if not more important, for the 21st century Church of Jesus Christ. We need to know about this. Not only do we need to know about it, we need to live what we're going to talk about today. So I want to share this morning six thoughts, six truths about sanctification. And the first one is the definition of sanctification. What are we talking about when we're talking about sanctification? Paul writes in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. What's he talking about? I mean, sanctification is a big word. A lot of people don't understand what that means. Well, sanctification has two main meanings, two main basic meanings. The first one is to set apart for holy use. Taking notes, put that down. Set apart for holy use. Now, it's interesting. The first mention of this word sanctify, you know where it's found? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. God, it says, blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. Isn't that interesting? God blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day. You see, he set that day apart. That day was to be a day of rest where we ceased. Where they ceased from their own earthly activities and they worshiped God. You see, that day, folks, was to be different from all the other days. It was sanctified, set apart for holy use. Well, we need that today. We need that today. And then over in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, there's another use of that word sanctify. You know, it says Moses anointed the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and he sanctified it. That's interesting. The tabernacle and all its furnishings were sanctified. You know what that meant? That tent was not an ordinary tent. See, people lived in tents, but this tent was set apart for holy use. This was the tent where God was going to dwell. This was a tent where God was going to meet with his people. It was not an ordinary tent. And the furnishings inside were not to be used for ordinary purposes, secular purposes. They were to be used to glorify and honor God. The tabernacle, all its furnishings were sanctified. Then if you go on, you know what it says? The priests were all sanctified. These priests were set apart to be used of God for God's purposes, for God's holy purposes in their life. They were set aside to serve the Lord. Sanctified, set apart for holy use. Now you carry that over into the New Testament. Very interesting. Because the word church means called out ones or separated ones. That we are sanctified. We are sanctified. And we are called. Every Christian is sanctified. When a person receives Christ, we are set apart for holy use, for God's use. Now, that's very important that we realize that. It's not just pastors or missionaries or full-time Christian workers. Every true believer has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You have been set apart for God's holy purpose. I'll tell you what, that means that there's no ordinary Christian life. God has a purpose for your life. You know, the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, saints by calling. Every one of us who are true believers have been set apart for God's holy use. We are all saints, holy ones by calling. That's important to realize that. That really is. We are all set apart for God's use. We're not to be used for the things of this world. We're set apart to be used of God for His purposes. Sanctified, set apart to be used of God. A second meaning of this word sanctification, and it's the one we usually think of, it means to grow in practical holiness. To grow in practical holiness. The word here, sanctified, comes from the root word, holy. And God commands His children to live holy lives in the midst of an evil world. Folks, we can't blame it on the environment. We can't say, well, you don't know the shop that I work in. Boy, you think I'm supposed to be holy in that place? Or you don't know the school that I go to? Or you don't know the neighborhood? We are called to be holy in the midst of an evil world. That means we're to be different. Our lives should be different, not weird different. But people should be able to tell there's a difference between our life and the way the world's living. Yes, amen. As the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have a holy God, and you know what? He wants holy kids. That's sanctification, folks. And God, I'll tell you, we live in a world that, and I'll tell you, some of you work in places that are a mess, but you're called to be different. You're saints by calling. You're sanctified and are being sanctified and being made holy in Christ Jesus. Now, that also, the word sanctification, trying to get a grasp on what this all means, has three aspects. There's three aspects of that. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, brings out these three aspects in his book on the Holy Spirit. He said one of the aspects of sanctification is separation. Separation. The most basic element of sanctification is separation. That is the voluntary separation from evil. In each of the approximate 1,000 places where this term is used in Scripture, the idea of separation is either explicit or implicit. Simpson says this, quote, "It is our whole being saying no to every impulse which is not of God." Separation. Think of this term separation. In Scripture, right from Genesis chapter 1, we see separation, don't we? You remember, God separated the light from the darkness. Now, he didn't annihilate the darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated Noah from an ungodly world. He separated Abraham from an idolatrous family. Remember, he said, get out of Ur. Get away from that idolatrous family. Be separate. He separated Jacob from Laban. He separated Israel from Egypt. And again, in the New Testament, the church, we are separated ones. We're separated. Now, very interesting. 2 Corinthians, put these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. You're familiar with these verses. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. For what partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? And what communion has Christ with Belial, the devil? He goes on to say, that what in common does a believer have with a non-believer? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Listen, therefore, come ye out and be ye separate, says the Lord. Come ye out and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. You see, in sanctification, there's a separation. There's got to be separation. Not isolation. Don't think it. It's not calling us to go live in a cave, in a monastery. Some people have misinterpreted that and said, well, we've got to get away. We'll go live in a commune. That's not what the Bible says. We've got to have contact with the world without contamination. We have to have not isolation, but separation. In other words, folks, what's this mean? There are certain practices that the world says are okay that are not okay for the Christian. You know, when the world says, you know what? And let it be known from this pulpit, from this preacher, when the world says it's okay to live together before marriage, the Bible calls that fornication. That is not okay for a Christian. That's sin. When the world says there's certain types of clothing that are just fine, there are certain types of clothing, women, that are not fine. And I'm not going to define that because we're not going to get into legalism. But I'm going to tell you what. There are certain practices the world says they're fine, they're not hurting anyone, that you know what? They're not fine for the Christian. Come ye out and be separate. You know what that means? People should know there's a difference in your life. If people, you work with people and they don't know you're a Christian, something's wrong. And I'm not saying that you even had to go out and preach a sermon to them. They should see Christ in your lifestyle. The way you live should be different. Boy, something different about him. Not we're different. I know we're a peculiar people, and some people are more peculiar than others, some Christians. But I'm not talking about being that we're different. You know what I mean? Not like that. I'm talking about the way you live, the way you relate to people. They should see Christ. separation. A second aspect of sanctification is dedication. You see, because when God calls us to sanctification, it is not just separation from sin, it is separation to God. It's a dedication to God. It's giving God our whole life. It's saying, God, I'm not much, but whatever I am, here I am, use me. Have you ever done that? Some people call that the lordship experience. I don't care what you call it. Have you ever given your whole life over to Christ and said, God, I'm going to live for you? That's important to do that. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, which is just your reasonable service of worship. It's just reasonable. If Christ did everything he did for us, just reasonable. I say, Lord, I'm not much, but use me. That's dedication. That's part of sanctification. I think you come to a point in your life, at least I did, where I had to say, Lord, I'm not going to live for Les Sutherland anymore. And I still battle with it. I do. But I'm going to live for you. My life's, what else is there, Lord, but you? That is part of sanctification. Part of it is separation. Part of it is dedication. But a very third part of it is habitation. Habitation. And literally, the word in the Old Testament for consecration, you know what it is? It means to fill the hand. And you know, when a life is consecrated to Christ and you are growing in sanctification, I'll tell you what, Christ fills your body. You have the fullness of Christ. You've given him the keys to every room in your house. There's nothing barred here, Lord. No, you can have this part of my life, but I'm gonna keep this part. No. We give the keys to our life to Christ. Fill me. Not only fill me, Lord, flow through me. That's the Christian life. That's sanctification, when Jesus comes through your life to touch others. Wow. You know, I think it's John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him shall bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Big fat goose egg. I can't do anything apart from Christ. Not anything that'll last for eternity. I can't do anything. But the habitation is Christ. He's the vine. I'm just a branch. And his life flows through me out to a needy world. That's sanctification. It's separation. It's dedication. It's habitation. What is sanctification? Let me give you the official Les Sutherland definition. Sanctification is the process of growing in holiness, which involves voluntary separation from sin, the dedication to the person and purposes of God, and the filling of one's life with the presence of Christ. I'll tell you what, that's the sanctified life. And you know what else? That's God's will for you. That's God's will for you. And for me, that we live that kind of life. Well, let's go to number 2, and I'll be quicker here as we go along. The work of sanctification. The work of sanctification. Is it God's work or is it my work? Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Is it God's work or man's work? And when I was in seminary, we used to debate that. And the Calvinists over here would say, it's God's work. God's work. God's the sanctifier. He's the one that sanctifies you. And the Arminian brothers over here would say, no. Man's got to do it. Man's got to do it. If it was all God's work, he's not doing a very good job. I would be further along if it was all God's work. It's man's work. Well, whose work is it? I'm going to solve the problem. First of all, primarily, It is a work of God. It's God's work. You see what it says here? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. By the way, it says now. God wants us to be sanctified. I mean, I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be shining with the glory of Christ. But he wants me to shine with his glory now. And he says, God, now may you, God of peace, yourself, sanctify these people. It's God's work. It's a divine work of God. He's the prime mover in sanctification. Prime mover in sanctification. That's why Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. Remember John 17 when he prayed? He said, Father, sanctify them. He's praying for you and me, the church. Sanctify them in thy truth. He's calling on the Father to sanctify. Do you know what? God's committed himself. God's work in us is sanctification. That's what God's doing in your life right now. He is trying to move you from where you were to be like his son. It's his work. In fact, I'll tell you, if you look in Scripture, you'll find it's the work of the Father, it's the work of the Son, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity. Think about this. The whole Trinity is committed to make you like Jesus. Use all kinds of things, all kinds of experiences, all kinds of trials to get us like. And you know what? God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. He's more concerned with our righteousness than with riches. Now that, and you won't hear that in health, wealth, gospel. They'll tell you, he wants you to be rich, he wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be righteous. Hear that, right? It's his work. It's the primary work of God. God's committed himself to do this. Now, having said that, secondarily, it's the work of man. Secondarily, it's work. What do I mean by that? We're called, listen to this verse, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Whew. Hear what he said? Pursue, go after like a hound after a rabbit. Go after sanctification. See, we're to pursue sanctification. We have a part in this. We have a part. Our part is to yield to God. Our part is to be obedient Christians. Our part is to cooperate with God. Stop there. Let me ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself this. Are you cooperating with God or fighting against him when it comes to holiness? That's a big question. See, we have a part in this. We do. And we can fight against God. We can give ourselves to the world. And I'll tell you, we can become worldly. Or we can submit ourselves to God and cooperate with God, and we can become more Christ-like. It's God's purpose. It's God's primary work. But man has a part. This is brought out beautifully. Beautifully. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, I think, through 16, something like that. Where Paul says this. He tells the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, what? Didn't say work for your salvation. Work it out. It's in you. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whose part is that? Man's part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But look what he says next. For It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See the two? Amen. See the two? Whose job is it? Is it God's or is it ours? Primarily, it is a work of God. But we've got to cooperate. We've got to be obedient in this process of sanctification. Thirdly, look at the extent of sanctification. The extent. You see that in verse 23? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you partly. No, that's the Revised Standard Edition. Not partly. What? Entirely. One version says through and through. And then he goes on to say, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete and blameless. What's the extent? Do you know what God wants for us? He wants us to be holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. Did I get that right? I think I did. Holy, holy. All, entirely, through and through, holiness. Now, he mentions three parts. And I don't want to get off on the debate. Is man three parts or two parts? Some take spirit and soul to be the same. If you believe that, that's okay. But I want to go down through the three parts he mentions. He wants us to be sanctified, first of all, in spirit. In spirit. That is the part of us that knows God. That's the part of us that communes with God. He wants us to be saved. He wants that part of us, the spirit, to be separated from all other gods, in a moral sense, separated from all wrong. Our spirit is to be dedicated to God, to love him supremely, to glorify him. Our spirit is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Christ to manifest himself through our spirit. Sanctified in spirit. Sanctified in soul. Now, I take the soul to be man's mind, will, and our emotions. John Bunyan, you remember, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote another book called The Holy War. And in that book, if you've ever read it, it's the story of the war or the battle over man's soul. Man's soul, the city of man's soul. And I'll tell you, there's a battle going on for our mind, for our wills, for our emotions. Do you know God wants our minds to be sanctified? He's concerned about our thought life because that's where the battle's won. He wants our thoughts, our intelligence, our imaginations, our musing, everything in our thought life and our mind to be sanctified, to be holy. And I'll tell you, there's a battle that goes on. I don't know if you have a battle with that. I do have a battle with that. And I'll tell you, when wrong thoughts come into my mind, I've got to bring them out and say, Lord, that was a garbage thought. That was a wrong thought. I confess that to you. And I try to quote a scripture and I try to pray for someone that's lost. And I'll tell you what, it's helped me, but I'll tell you, there's a battle that goes on in the mind. But we, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Is God concerned with what we think? Oh, he is. He wants you to be sanctified in your thought life. I'll tell you, there's a battle. You can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. We can't stop those bad thoughts maybe from coming in, whether they're lustful or slanderous or envious. We can't stop them from coming in, but we can stop them from nesting in our mind. Mind, our wills, a sanctified will. He wants every decision that we make to be brought and under subjection to him. He wants a sanctified will. He wants us to, in every decision, to bring it to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Just like it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. That's a sanctified will. And he'll direct your path. He'll show you the way. And then sanctified emotions. You know, there's two indications that are... How can I tell if my emotions are sanctified? Two indications that emotions are not sanctified. Number one, if somebody is overly emotional, you know, like out of control. I mean, there are people that get out of control and think, oh, I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, they may be under the influence of a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And then another indication of an unsanctified emotion is somebody that's dead. Somebody that doesn't have the joy of the Lord. Somebody that can come to church and not sing. My, how can you do it? When you have a sanctified emotions, you want to share with the Lord. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. And don't give me this thing, men don't have emotions. We do. And they should be sanctified, and we should be praising God with them. I hear all those amens from the men's heart, but praise God, we should. God wants us to be sanctified in our spirit. He wants us to be sanctified in our soul. And he wants us to be sanctified in our bodies. In our bodies. The sanctified body is one in which the members are separated, dedicated, and inhabited by God. Clean hands, clean feet, clean tongues, clean eyes, clean ears. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's a body that's sanctified. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take this body and use it for your glory. God wants us to be, folks, you know what? Holy, holy, entirely, through and through. Nothing held back from the Lord. Good on. Going to go faster. Number four, the motivation for sanctification. Do you see it there? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is. The second coming of Christ is motivation for holy living. The imminent return of Christ, the fact that Jesus could come at any moment, is a great motivation to live for Jesus. How will he find you when he comes? We say, I believe it. But maybe we do, and we just don't think about it. But I'll tell you what, we need to have an eye on eternity. How is he going to find you when he comes? Is he going to find you living a holy life? Or in sin. Second coming is the motivation. Number five. Told you I'm going faster. Number five. The encouragement for sanctification. Do you ever feel discouraged? As far as, you know, Lord, I'm just, you know, not making a whole lot of progress. Lord, I have such a long way to go and a long way to grow. And I keep on blowing it. And Lord, I don't know if I'll ever get there. I got some encouragement. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will what? He'll do it. He's going to do it. He's going to bring it to pass. You see, God is going to do this because it's his work in us. And sometimes I look at my life and I say, Lord, I just keep on blowing it, and I'm not where I should be. Lord, will it ever happen? Yes, because we're his project. And God will have no incomplete or uncomplete projects. What he begins, he finishes. There are no Rex Humbard Cathedral Towers in God's past or in the future. Amen. He's going to do it. He's going to pull it off. We one day, folks, are going to shine with the glory of Christ. Isn't that exciting? That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging. I look at myself, I can get discouraged. I look at Jesus and say, he's faithful. He called me. That's what he said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6. He said, I'm confident in this very thing. Not in you guys. I'm confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, folks, one day we will shine with the glory of Christ. We are going to be made into the image of Christ. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I can't wait. No more battle with sin nature anymore. It's just going to be shine for Jesus. Now, but until that time, we're in a process. No one has arrived yet. We're in a process. We're being changed from glory to glory. And God has given us, number six and last, he's given us some means of sanctification. In other words, you remember we said we have a part? Well, he's given us some means of sanctification, some things we need to do and take advantage of. And Paul mentions three of them, and I'll say these quickly. First of all, in verse 25, prayer. Paul says, you see what he says there? Brethren, what? Pray for us. Pray for us. Who is this that's asking for prayer? One of the most godly men that I know of. One of the most godly Christians that you could ever think about, the Apostle Paul. And he says, listen, pray for me. Pray for us. I'll tell you, if he needed prayer, guess what? I need prayer. You need prayer. And you know what? Part of our sanctification is prayer. If we're going to be the Christian that God wants us to be, we have to pray. We have to spend time with the Lord. We have to pray not only for ourselves, but we need to pray for brothers and sisters in the church. There are people, I don't know if you really understand what you can do through prayer. And I don't understand all the process of it, but you can help people in this church day by day through your prayers. People, every person in this room is fighting a battle. And they're not the same. I don't know what they are. But as you pray and as I pray for them, God gives them victory. And I don't know how it happens, but we help each other. Prayer is one of the means of sanctification. Number two, fellowship is another important means of sanctification. Do you see what Paul says there? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, let's talk about that. J. Vernon McGee says, make sure it's a holy kiss. We're talking about holiness here. We got to be careful today. This pastor has to be careful. I'm telling you. Make sure it's a holy kiss. In fact, J. Vernon McGee says, perhaps a hearty handshake would be appropriate today. But let me point out something. That's talking about we should love one another in the body. And we should greet one another, all the brethren. You can't do that unless you come to church. Unless you come in fellowship in the church. Unless you're in a small group, Brother Aaron. Can't do that. You know, today, you know what people say today? Here's the saying today. I'm a believer. I'm just not a belonger. What? I'm a believer. I'm just not a belonger. I just don't go to church. Well, I'll tell you what. I have some real doubts about that. I'm no judge of somebody's salvation, but I'll tell you what. I have some questions. Can you be a believer and not go to church? Yes. Can you be a growing believer? Can you be all that God wants you to be? Can you be an obedient believer and not go to church? No. Because the Bible says that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Don't get into the habit of not going to church. But encourage each other. Especially as you see the day approaching. And you know what encourages other people to come to church? You coming to church. That encourages people. When people come and there's a full church. Boy, you know, maybe I need to be there. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. That's part of our sanctification. Is being with other Christians. Three, and last. Scripture. Do you see it there? Paul says in verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. This is strong language, folks. You know what he's saying there? I put you under oath. I put you under oath to have this letter read to all the brethren. Why did Paul say that? Because I'll tell you what, Scripture has such an important role in our sanctification. Such an important role in our sanctification. Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word have I hidden my heart, David said, that I might not sin against thee. Joshua said, the words of this book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may be careful to observe all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Get the word of God in. You know, the word of God is like taking a bath. It washes us as we get the word of God in us. It's just like the day that I found the whiskey bottle out in the front lawn. One of you people. Now, I found a whiskey bottle out in the front lawn. I made the mistake of bringing it into the church and throwing it in the garbage can. And boy, after a while, did it stink. And I thought, man, I got to get rid of this or somebody's going to think that Pastor Les is filled with the spirits and not the spirit. So what I did is I went in and I washed it out. You know, I washed it out and I took it and smelled it. It still smelled, so I washed it out again. But every time I washed it out, it stunk just a little bit less. Never got all the stink out. But I'll tell you what, the more it got washed, the less it smelled. And then I took it out and threw it in a dumpster. But I'll tell you, that's just like the water of the Word. When we get the Word of God in us, it washes out the stink. Washes out the stink. And you know what? I'm going to end with this. Look at the last verse, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Do you know what Paul started this letter with? Grace. He said, grace and peace be with you. You know what he ends with? Grace. You know why? It's all of grace. Amen. The whole thing's of grace. Our salvation is of grace. Our sanctification and becoming like Christ, it's of grace. It's of grace. You can't do it without grace. Just like John Newton. You remember John Newton? Who was a vile blasphemer. Just a wretch of a man. Slave trader. That God saved. Came back to England. And became a preacher and an evangelist. And he wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. But God's grace took him. And changed a wretch into a righteous believer. And so he wrote this epitaph for himself. He wrote, sacred to the memory of John Newton, once a libertine and a blasphemer, a slave of slaves in Africa, but renewed, purified, pardoned and appointed to preach the gospel which once he sought to destroy. God changed him, and he can change us. Let's pray. Lord, we bow.